Pop?
Yeah?
Are you afraid of death?
Yeah.
Me too. And there's no way out of it. You're going to die. I'm going to die. It's going to happen. And what difference does it make if it's tomorrow or 80 years? Much sooner in your case. Do you know how fast time goes? I was 6, like yesterday.
Me too.
I'm going to die. You are going to die.
Ecclesiastes is wrestling with the challenging bits of life. Because life doesn't always make sense. It's beyond our control. It's hard to grasp. And again, we've been seeing this image that the teacher of the book of Ecclesiastes uses over and over again. He says, life is like vapor. It's like smoke. It's like trying to get your grasp on something that's elusive. And just when you think you understand it or you know where it's going to go, it eludes your grasp and it dissipates like vapor. Or it's like being a ghost yourself, trying to grab onto things in the real world, but you find that you're not here long enough, you're not solid enough to be able to grasp onto anything concrete. And, of course, there is death, which is completely baffling and makes difficult all our attempts to control and to make sense of our existence. And today, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the teacher is coming to grips with life in its various seasons. Really, Ecclesiastes 3, at least the first part that we're going to look at, is about our struggle through time. We are time-bound creatures. You are born, your story begins, and the plot keeps moving along. There is no pause button. Our lives unfold with all kinds of surprises and wonder and accumulation of things, accumulation of relationships, but there is also great loss and pain, and along with that, fear. And the question, if you're a thinking person or you have some quiet moments, is how does that all fit together? Why are the events of my life, the events of the world really, why are they unfolding in this particular order? What does it all mean? And the answers are, I think, like trying to grab onto smoke. Back in the day, I was youth pastor of this congregation, and in my youth group was a super personable kid named Jarvis Mowold. Jarvis was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis when he was 12 weeks old. I don't know if you know much about this disease, but it mainly affects the digestive system and the lungs. For most people, the destruction of the lungs and the loss of function over time eventually leads to an early death. And the doctors told Randy and Robin, Jarvis' mom and dad, that they could probably not expect Jarvis to live beyond 12 years old. For him, it meant these recurring infections of the lungs. And when his lungs got infected, Jarvis had to go to the old children's hospital. If you've lived in Calgary before, it's not where that new fancy building is now, off 16th Ave, but it was deeper into towards downtown. So I would say 2 times a year, probably for an average of 2 weeks at a time, Jarvis had to do physiotherapy and treatment at Children's Hospital. When I kind of reviewed the history here with Robin a couple days ago, she estimated that Jarvis probably did 40 of those 2 week to a month stays over the course of his first 18 years. So if you add that up, that meant he spent more than 2 years of his life in the hospital trying to get function back in his lungs. Nonetheless, Jarvis was a happy person. Some of you maybe even grew up with him. He was always positive. I had great memories of my visits to the hospital with him. I remember kind of walking the hallways and he would ride his IV pole everywhere. It was on rollers. And with the treatments that he received, they revised his life expectancy to 20. When he graduated from high school, something clicked with Jarvis about his need for self-care, and he realized that if he wanted to extend his life, that he would need to take good care of himself and his body. And so he began to eat better, pay more close attention to what was going in and out of his body. He was very disciplined with his physio. And when Jarvis turned 22 years old in 2007, in April of 2007, Randy and Robin felt blessed that they had already got two more years with Jarvis than they expected to get. And then, on June 14th, 2007, in an instant, Jarvis was gone. And it wasn't cystic fibrosis. It was a motorcycle accident south of Calgary. And I remember processing this with Randy and Robin. How does that happen? For all Jarvis' life, they and he were busy fighting off this disease that they knew would be the thing to take him someday. And then, just when they thought that they had gotten some control, it was this other random thing. What's the deal with that? And how are you supposed to piece God into a story like that? Well, enter Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. What is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. The teacher starts us off with a poem that is probably familiar to some of you, especially those of you who are flower children. You will know that this was put into a song by the Birds called what? Thank you. There's one flower child out there. If you don't know Turn, 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 you need to go hear the song. It's a classic. This is the source material. I'm glad that we've had that identification moment that I've identified with pop culture. The poem summarizes what it is to live life. And it uses a poetic device known as a merism. A merism is a statement of polar opposites, which kind of serves as a bracket to encompass everything that lies in between it. So we say things like, I searched for my keys high and low. That's a merism. I've traveled everywhere. I've been to the north and the south, the east and the west. Those are poetic ways of saying, I've searched everywhere for my keys. I've been everywhere. And what we have here is 14 pairs, multiples of seven, which is the number of perfection for Hebrews. So this is a poetic way of trying to encapsulate the entire experience of human life. All of our lives fit between these poles or these boundaries somehow. Laughing and weeping and everything in between. birth, death, and everything in between. Peace, war. Verses 2 to 4 are about life and death, creating and destroying, beginning new projects. You plant stuff in the ground and then you rip it out. You complete the project. Verses 5 to 6 are about acquiring and relinquishing. You bring stuff into your life and then you give it away. It's about possessions. And the last bit is about the breaking and the mending of relationships. There are, in relationships, times to open your mouth and times when you need to sew it shut. How well are you doing at discerning the different times? There are, in relationships, times to go to war and times to make peace, to love, and to hate. Again, this is life in all its complexity and diversity. And what's crazy, and what you know, is that our experience is both high and low, and everything in between. It's not one mountaintop to the next mountaintop. There is an ebb and flow to life. The tide comes in, the tide goes out. And we find ourselves, if you've lived life long enough, saying things like, "Whoever would have imagined that I would be doing this right now?" There's old men in the world who enjoy picnic lunches in parks, the same place where years before they were dodging bullets and mortars in battle. Best friends who shared all their lives now part in a bitter dispute. A farmer who takes his knife to a young bird that just a few months before he nurtured back to health. You get married to the person you love more than anybody else in the world, and then you find yourself hurt by that same person to a degree that you never felt possible. You have kids who fill you with joy and laughter, and then those same kids make you cry like you've never cried before. There is a time for everything, a season for everything under the sun. Now, before we go on to hear what the teacher wants to say to us about this, we have to determine who. Who is engaged in all of these seasons? Is this just about human beings and the incredible drama or comedy or adventure or horror, romance, whatever it is that we are living through by ourselves? Or is there someone else involved in the story? Verse 10. I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. It's not just us in this drama, is it? There is someone else, someone who engages within the story and yet stands outside it as well. Someone who is responsible for, sovereign over the times and the seasons. Time is not just unfolding willy-nilly. There is a purpose, a direction, meaning behind the unfolding of time. Actually, when the Greeks translated the word time, here the Hebrew word for time, they used the word kairos. The appointed time, times that have been predetermined by someone. There is a kairos for everything. Time is not just unfolding randomly. And the reason it isn't random is that because someone, not just an actor, but the director, the creator, the executive producer, God himself, stands sovereign over time and determines the seasons and the purposes for time. God sets the times of our birth and our death. He plants people and families in countries and places when he wants them to be there. And then when there is wickedness and rebellion, he rips them out. He loves people. But he also hates evil with a pure, intense hatred. God hates what happened to those innocent little girls who thought they were just getting physical therapy to be better gymnasts. He is the Prince of Peace. But he is also the one who will come on a war horse to wage war against his enemies. And the screenplay that God has written is beautiful. It's intricate. It's complex. It's a masterpiece, really. There is a purpose, a plan. God is weaving together the tapestry of your life and my life together. He is unfolding His story in the proper order, in the right seasons. There are millions of different threads and different colors and that form the events, the joys and the sorrows that God is weaving together in our lives. Those of you who have been a part of the journey, this discipleship process that we use in our church, sometimes in the middle of that process, you step back and get a look at your life and you say, you know what, I didn't get how those different seasons fit together to make a good story in my life. But I realize now, when I've had time to process it, that God is doing something beautiful in my life, even in the hard parts. But there's a catch. Human beings do have some sense of a master plan, that there's a script that's actually going somewhere. God has made everything beautiful in its time, the teacher says. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. He's given us enough intuition and discernment to know that something bigger is afoot. Someone else is involved and in play here. But God has laid a burden on us. We cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We don't have the capacity to know how all these times, all these seasons fit together. It's like we are standing really, really close to a gigantic painting, one whose edges go far beyond the boundaries of the building and whose top and bottom go way beyond the ceiling and way below the floor. And as we look at what is in the scope of our vision, as we're standing this close to it, we can see that the painting in front of us is beautiful. This is the work of a creative genius. What I am seeing right now is blowing my mind. But how does this section that I can see, how does that fit with all the sections of the painting that go far beyond what I can see right now, that is wider and higher and deeper than my field of vision? I can't see the little section of painting in the larger context. That is the burden that God has placed on you and I. I remember wrestling with this very thing when my grandmother died in an accident a few years ago, and I was sitting at the table with my grandpa, and he was trying to figure out what in the world was going on with the painting. And he said to me, look, why her and why now? She was the tougher one. She was the one who was independent, that could have lived better by herself. I know the plan is good, but I can't figure this out. For Randy and Robin, Jarvis's mom and dad, what in the world? He was just getting some traction in life. God, if you knew that the markets were going to tank like this, then why would you let me start my business 6 months ago? If she was going to betray me so deeply, then why didn't you give me a heads up? I wouldn't have spilled my guts to her. Wouldn't it be amazing if there was a farmer's almanac for your life that would be able to help you predict and control the events that were going to happen that year, just like the weather, so that you could use it all to get what you want out of life? There is no such thing. We can see that there are seasons, but we cannot control them. You can't bend time to force it to give you what you want, because you are not the only one who is on the stage. The director is at work, and his actions are more decisive than yours. So we are all going to die. But God is in control. You are not. Enjoy the ride. This is good news for us. This is a gift of God, the teacher says. Verse 12 and 13 again. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. We are getting two little bits of wisdom here. Number one, are you ready, control freaks? Because there are many of you here today, along with me. Give up your quest for control. Enjoy the ride instead of trying to control the ride. Enjoy growing your business and don't worry so much about whether or not you will lose it. God is in control, you are not. Enjoy what He's placed in front of you now. Have you just lost your business? Well, savor the newfound simplicity. Enjoy the slower pace. God is in control. You are not. A season of planting may very well be just ahead. And number two, reorient your life toward the director. Take a rest. Trust Him. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. Let's let the Apostle Paul paraphrase this, which I think he does, in Acts chapter 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man He made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. There is something liberating, something freeing that happens when you realize that your place on the world stage is small. And yet, despite your apparent insignificance, God wants to be known by you. He loves you. He cares about you. And He has a plan. We know this, right? Jesus told us about this. Therefore, I tell you, He said, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all that other stuff will be added to you as well. That's easier said than done, isn't it? So let me, with just a few minutes that I have left, offer you a couple nuggets on how I think we can practically receive this gift of God. And I offer them in no particular order. Number one, walk the middle way. Walk the middle way. I picked this up from Ed Young, who used to pastor a church in Houston. There are, I think, two polar perspectives on how we should best live our human life. The most popular today is something I might call self-determination. The I make the choices for me perspective. I need to be strong. I call all the shots in my life. I am the final authority. Life is my choice. I will make it what I want. And perhaps there's a poem that you've read before as you were growing up by William Ernest Henley called Invictus that describes this perspective. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's me versus the world, and I will fight to the end. On the other end, on the other polar opposite, is something that we might label determinism. Determinism says that all events, everything about our human lives, is ultimately determined by something exterior to ourself. I'm only the product of my genetics or my upbringing or the political situation in which I was born to. It's all because of the fault in my stars. People with this view say that there is nothing we can do with what has already been predetermined for us. It's just fate. Just live. But there is a middle road. God has indeed determined the seasons of your life, but He gives you the freedom to live within the boundaries of those seasons if you want to. Or, if you want to, you can fight Him and do life your own way. For example, it is January 28th, which means right now it's winter outside. God has determined that that is what happens in Canada in January. So after church, if you want, you can put on your shorts and your flip-flops and your tank top, and go for an afternoon walk. You can also go to the Bow River and take your kids for a swim. It's your call. Or you can choose to live in accordance with the season. And instead of going swimming at the pond, you could put on your skates and skate instead. Catching my meaning there? You planned to live a long and active life, but instead you find yourself in a season of cancer. You can kick and scream and complain or give up, or you can live in accordance with the season that God has placed you in. And when you can't figure it out, when there's a piece of your life that you just don't know where it goes, then verse 15 is for you. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. That phrase, God will call the past to account, is literally, He will seek what has been chased away. In other words, when something in the past just doesn't make sense, God will call that event back from the past. He will seek it out and connect it in its proper place in the future. How many of you like the weird hobby of putting puzzles together? Okay. God bless you. What do you do when you have a piece of puzzle that you just don't know where to stick it? Well, you set it aside, right? So when you can't sort out a piece of your life out, instead of like stewing about it and letting it destroy you, you set it aside, trusting that someday God is going to make it fit somehow. R.C. Sproul, who is a avid Baptist and loves things about sovereignty and God's control, says something great. He says, "We are free subjects who serve a sovereign king." We are free, but we serve a sovereign king. Walk the middle way. Secondly, steward your time. Manage your time. Be happy and do good, the teacher says. The Apostle Paul's paraphrases in Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, of every moment, because the days are evil. Time is a resource that you have been given to use for good. And it is the one resource that we all have that is, doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, today everyone gets the same amount of time. How have you been using your time? This is a topic that we really need to spend weeks and weeks on, but I just want to say that I think that a major enemy of doing good, of stewarding or managing our time well, is the factor of busyness in North American culture. Rushing around, doing a bunch of stuff with the time we have, but not really being clear where all that rushing around and all that busyness, where, what that's accomplishing for us or where it's leading us. And so I want to propose a little something to you. I read in the past month an excellent book and I told the first service this, like, really, I don't know what you should and shouldn't read, but as your pastor, I think all of you should read this book. And it's called Crazy Busy, a short book about a really big problem. It's written by a guy who has 5 kids, so he knows something a little bit about crazy busy. And what I'd like to do is, rather than spout you off a bunch of information about what he said, I'd like to invite you to join my book club. So I'm going to read this book. I've already read it. But send me an email to jason@cochranalliance.com. Please include your name in that email and a way that I should get a hold of you. And let me know whether you're going to order the book yourself. If you're a Kindle person, you can order it yourself. If you're more like me and you just wish someone else would do it for you, you are committing to me if you tell me that you're buying the book, that you're giving me $15, and we will find you if you don't pay up. Okay? Then we'll order the book. Those of you who are avid readers will read this thing in like a couple hours. Those of you who the reading isn't your favorite thing because you're busy putting together puzzles, it'll take you a little bit longer. But what I like to do is read the book and then have a discussion, because we don't really need to learn more things. We need to like apply some things that we might learn together. And I would love to have a room full of us just talking and sharing what God may be saying to us as Mr. DeYoung, the writer of this book, puts it together. So send me an email and join the book club and we'll talk more about busyness. Last bit of advice and we'll close. Partner with the potentate of time. This is one of the weirder points I've ever made up with as a pastor, but let me explain what I mean. We've already established that our problem as human beings is that we don't know what time it is. We can't see how this moment fits in the bigger picture. Is it time to go to war? Is it time to make peace? Should I pursue this friendship or should I let it go? Should I tear down this stuff that I've spent all my life doing, or should I keep going and striving to build it? What if you could partner with someone who always knows what time it is? Some of you will know the old hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Is any familiar with that? Okay, I think if most of you would be. Here's one of the verses from that hymn, and the language is a little archaic, but it survived for 175 years, so we'll cut Matthew Bridges a little slack. Crown him the Lord of years. I think this is verse 9, when they were writing 9 verses to the songs. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. What in the world is a potentate? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says that a potentate is a ruler, a sovereign, someone who wields great power or sway. So this hymn is saying that he is the one who is ruler and sovereign over time. Who is he? Well, he is Jesus. And Matthew Bridges was right to say that Jesus, like his Father, is sovereign over time. He is in control. And he always, always knew, always knows what time it is. He knew when to build his disciples up and to encourage them and to call them out for being under the influence of Satan. He knew when it was a time to heal. He healed scores of hurting and broken people, but he also uprooted money changers from the temple. He wept. He cried over the city of Jerusalem. He wept at the funeral of Lazarus, but he was full of joy when he heard his disciples telling stories of their first missions trip. He sought after lost sheep, the outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors, but he also knew when to let people like the rich young ruler walk away. He preached. He opened his mouth to tens, to hundreds, to tens of thousands. He was speaking all the time, but at his trial, he demonstrated that he knew when it was time to be silent. He was born, the Bible says, at precisely the right time, and he laid down his life when, the book of John says, it was his time, not a second earlier. Jesus always knows what time it is. To the day he died, Jesus knew the right time for everything. He still does. He knows the time to love, showing mercy to lost and needy sinners who ask him to be their savior. He knows the time to hate, standing against evil and injustice. From beginning to end, Jesus has perfect timing. My friends, we may not be able to fully comprehend what God is up to with this big canvas. We aren't given the capacity to know precisely what season we are now in. But Jesus knows what time it is. And if we will listen to him through the Holy Spirit, he will help us navigate time in our lives. Would you stand to pray with me? Father, thank you for the gift of life today. We're here in this room. We have the ability to see and hear and smell, to live our lives. And maybe as we've been in your word, in a really philosophical book reflecting on life, we do stand in front of your painting, your tapestry, and we are amazed at the intricacy of it, of your goodness. We are in awe of the plan of how your sovereignty, your grace, your love is at work. And so we call these worship services. We want to give you worship and recognize your sovereignty, your power, and the fact that you're putting together a really good plot. And yet you place some limitations on us, in that we don't yet see how the script is going to fully unfold. And it's maddening for us, especially because we like to be in control. We like to know where this thing is going to go. And so I pray today that you would help us through your Spirit to just set that stuff down. Maybe that's in the form of worry, or the way we seek to control the people around us because we want to push the story a certain way. Maybe it's in some form of rebellion where we know that it's winter, but we're not going to cooperate with you. Whatever it may be, Lord, would you give us your gift, and that is the ability to just enjoy the ride, to trust you, to believe that you will someday grab those missing puzzle pieces and place them in the right spot. And, Holy Spirit, we ask for your filling. We believe that you are with us and that you bring the person of Jesus into our day-to-day experience of life, which means over time, and as Jesus gets more and more a hold of us, we can have a better sense of actually what time it is. And we could know when it's time to speak, when it's time to be silent, when it's time to do battle, when it's time to make peace, when it's time to work really hard to build up stuff and to do ministry and to push for our job, and when it's other times to let things go. Give us wisdom to know what season it is for us, and fill us with your Spirit as we try to follow you. We want to do that with joy and expectation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.